We want to make sure we've got our eyes and our head and our hearts in the right place. And he says to Jeremiah that you're not to go into the midst of them, because in verse 9 he says, I'm going to cause all that gladness stuff to cease. All that sounds really hard and difficult for us to get our minds around. But what we have to recognize in verse 10 is he does give them a couple of clear words here. Verse 10 he says, "It shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, that they shall say to thee, Wherefore, or why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us?" See how they're doing it? They're doing it just like they did in Malachi at the end of the... After they'd been dispersed and brought back into the land, now they're saying, what have we done? He says, verse 10, he says, what is our iniquity? What is our sin? Sounds like today. I didn't do anything wrong. What about them over there? They're really bad. I'm not so bad. I'm looking at them. Verse 11, it says, "Then thou shalt say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me." And he says in verse 12, "But wait a minute, you have done worse." He says, "You have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk every one in the imagination of his own heart." Now, you might underline that word right there. You walk every one in the imagination of your own heart, because that is what made them worse than those who were going after Molech and Baal and everything. They were changing God to suit themselves. They were praying a minute ago, and they were making a good prayer. It sounded really good. However, it was not the kind of prayer God was looking for, because their hearts were not in it. He says, "You've done worse because you're walking in the imagination of your heart." And he says that they may not hearken unto me, meaning their hearts, that you walk everyone after the imagination of your own evil heart. And he says that they may not hearken to me, that your hearts might not hearken to me. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore will I cast you out of this land, and neither ye nor your fathers, to a land where neither your fathers or you know." And he says, "And there you shall serve other gods day and night, and I will not show you any favor." Now, he's saying, because you've done this, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Sounds a little bit like Laodicea, right? You're neither hot nor cold. You think you're rich. You think you're wealthy. He says, "Therefore, I will spew you out of my mouth." It's not individuals. It's the church. What is known as the church on the surface of the earth. Okay? He says, "I'm going to let a lot of people who are in church go through the tribulation. Because they think they're good. They're not." Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, even when he comes, will he find the faith on the earth? What is the faith? Well, the faith is that Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die for our just to make us, you know, feel safe. He died for our sins. He died to take away the punishment of our sins and to break the power of our sins, so we can live righteously and choose God rather than choose Plan B every time. And the faith is all about Jesus and his sufficiency. Verse 14, he says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when it shall no more be said." And this is where he says, wait a minute. He says, basically, he says, "I will show you no favor, but the days are coming," and he's giving some comfort in the midst of all this, "when I'm going to say," they're not going to say anymore, "The Lord liveth that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt." In verse 15, he says, "But the Lord liveth that brought the people of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands wherein he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their own land. Behold, I will send many fishers, and they will fish them. I will send many hunters, and they will hunt them." In verse 16, he says, "For mine eyes," in verse 17, "are upon all thy ways, and they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land." See, he says, I'm not done with them as a nation, but I'm really going to take them low. And when the time comes that I bring them back, it's going to be miraculous. You know, at the end of 70 years, Daniel picks up on Jeremiah's words, and he says, we're getting ready to go back, and we aren't ready. He starts praying, "God, we're not ready." He says, "I've seen in Jeremiah the prophet, we're going home, we're not ready, we're not right with God." Well, he says, "I will recompense them double." And really, we can even see this conceivably as being talked about when Israel was gone from 70 AD to 1948, and now they're coming from every end of the world. And eventually, God will bring them all back to their land in the after the tribulation. So we're seeing some pretty powerful things. He's going to deal with them double. And the Bible says, "I will recompense their," in verse 18, "double." And he says, "They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things." He's talking about those sacrifices of their children. Verse 19, "O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge, in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall surely come unto thee from the ends of the earth and say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and all things wherein thou hast no, there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself? Verse 20, where there are no gods, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord. Now, what's he saying? He's saying all this stuff is happening to Israel. You might think all is lost. You might think the bets are off. You might think the plan has failed. I wanted to get the Gentiles to see me, and now I'm having to deal with my own family. I can't even go out and tell anybody because I'm so messed up with these guys. I'm all the time disciplining them. He says, but I'm going to do a thing that is going to be so remarkable that I'm going to put them away. I'm going to bring them back. And then, not only that, but I'm also going to get the Gentiles to see it. And they're going to know that it was me. And when it's all said and done, they're going to glorify me. Do you know when they sent the people, when Israel was able to go back after the Babylonian captivity, it was Cyrus who understood. And he was called by name in the book of Jeremiah. He was called by name. And Cyrus was going to be raised up, and he saw the God of heaven, and he says, the God of heaven has raised me up to send these people back. He was a worshiper of idols, and yet somehow it got through that the God of heaven was the God he needed to fear. And so he gave them leave, and they eventually let the decree go forth to restore and to build the temple. Now, a quick flyby in chapter 17. The heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And this is where he talks about the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Verse 1 of chapter 17, the sin of Judah was written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the tablet of their heart. Their heart. You know, the Bible says God wants him to write his law on our hearts. Why? Because that's the governing principle. He says, but their sin is written on their heart. They live according to their own imagination, their sin. And it's going to hit their kids. Look at this in verse 2. It says, because it was written in their hearts, the Bible says, while their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. It's important how we live and what we choose because our kids are watching. He says in verse 3, he says, your substance is going to get carried away. And in verse 4, he says, you're going to have to serve. Your service is corrupted. Your service is going to be given over to your enemies in verse 4. You're going to serve gods which you did not know before. You have kindled a fire in my anger, which will burn forever. Verse 5, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. He says in verse 9, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Who can know it? What? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Why? You might underline these words. I do it to give to every man according to his ways. He says, I'm going to give them the fruit of what they've sown. If we sow to a false god is what we will reap. No power, no joy, no blessing, because it's all false. He says the person who is given to their own imaginations in verse 11 will be found out to be a fool. Just like a partridge sitting on an egg they did not lay. They're going to act like they know something when they really don't. Verse 12. A glorious throne from the beginning is the place of thy sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. The first part of the chapter, heart. All about the heart. Their hearts are wicked. Here is what they should be focusing on. The hope of Israel. Only person in the room who's really thinking of God as the hope of Israel is in verse 17. God be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the evil day. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. We sing it, but do we know it? Jeremiah knew it. And then he gets on board with God in verse 18. He says, let them be confounded that persecute me. Let me not be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with a double destruction. God just said, I'm going to give them double punishment. Now he says, I'm on board with you, God. Something that was said here a little bit ago, will we look back and say, what about those that we left behind? We all wonder about that. But you know, when our minds are clear with God, we're going to understand He is just, no matter what comes. Jeremiah says earlier in verse, verse 16. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor. He says, neither have I desired the woeful day. I've not prayed that it would come upon them. You know, God, I haven't prayed that. That which came out of my lips was right before you. I did what I should do. But now in verse 18, he says, I'm praying for the evil day to come. Give him double. You know, one of the things I heard really good recently, a little neat morsel of truth. We do not pray to inform God. Isn't that good? Sometimes, oh God, you know, God already knows. We don't pray to invoke God. God, do this! Like some kind of, you know, we got this talisman. We're going to tell God. No, we pray to invite God into our situation. And when we invite God into our situation, we'll get clarity. When we start saying, God, I just need wisdom. I need your heart. And when we get it, we can then begin to pray his thoughts back after him. Then we're on good ground. Our problem is we want to tell God how it's supposed to be. We want to inform God what he should be doing. And we can't do that. Jeremiah got to the place where he invited God. And he said, you know what? I'm praying now. Let it be done. Bring it on them. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. He talks to them about what they need to do. Now, this is very profound because this one message concludes with one primary thing they need to do. Things are going south in a hurry. And he says, now, Jeremiah, go and stand in the gate of the children of Israel where the kings of Judah come in and by the which they go out in all the gates of the cities of Jerusalem and say unto them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, underline these words if you will, take heed to yourselves, bear no burden on the Sabbath day. The only thing God says, you know what, I'm just going to blow away everything else and I want you to just do something for me. As a people, I want you to stop on the Sabbath day. And I want you to honor me. I want you to start at the very basic. Just don't work on Sunday. Don't, well, Saturday for them. Friday to Saturday. Don't bear any burdens. You know, if you go out on a Sunday in this community, the stores are busier than any other day of the week. I have a hard time going to the restaurants on a Sunday. On a special day, I'll do it once in a while. But you know what? We are just as much involved in just trafficking and cranking things up to a fever pitch. I come to church on Sunday night, and I'm behind cars on Walker Lake that are all going to the theater. Backed up because something's going on about 7 o'clock at the theater every night. And you know what that is? That's a 2-hour message. At least, usually. Hour and a half, 2 hours, right? It's a message! We got time for that. He says, I just want you to stop. I just want you to stop, and I want you to honor me with this. Why? Well, two reasons, and he goes through this over and over again. He says, they've spoken. The word is, key word from that verse on is, hearken, hear, heed, listen, but they won't. He says, if you would, I would keep you in your land. He said, but you won't even do the easy thing. Take a break. I'm just for you. I want you to take a break. Why? Because when all the, think about the busyness of that society in which all these other nations want to trade with them, and they stop on the Sabbath day. Everybody says, what are you stopping for, man? We got trading to do. Nope, we're stopping. We're honoring God. Why? Well, we honor God every week. Why? Because in 6 days he created the heavens. They got a little message. And on the seventh day he rested. And he says, you know what? You're going to enter into a perfect rest. And you know what that tells them? That tells them there's no God like our God. God created it. So a number of things come to the fore if they would just do this, but they won't even do this. And he says, so you're going to fall. At the end of the chapter, the very last verse, he's told them that if they would do it, they'd be blessed. But at the end, he says, however, if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire thereof. It's funny how he just narrows it down to one thing. Why? Because he shows us their rest, and he shows us their redemption, because God chose a people out. And he chooses us out. And we just need to be the people of God in a day where everybody's feasting and playing and doing church, but we need to be in love with our Lord. So, fifth message of Jeremiah to the people of God in his portfolio. And it all had to do with their confusion. Why were they confused? They were confused because they really had practiced wrong so long they couldn't understand what was going on around them.